Let's pray. Father, we come to you, Lord. We beseech you that you send your Holy Spirit, Lord, to get behind your word, your message, the words that I share, Lord, because the words of a man does nothing. It's your spirit that does it all. And I just pray that you would guide and direct us, open our hearts, Lord, to what you would have us hear. Lord, if there's anybody that has wandered away from you, Lord, that today, not my words, but your spirit would lovingly draw them back. If there's anybody here today that doesn't know you, that doesn't know their eternal future after they die, that doesn't know even what the next day is going to bring, which we all don't, but Lord, to have the confidence that you're with us, if there's anybody here today that doesn't have that, I pray that you would take care of that today before the sun goes down. We really thank you, Lord, for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen. As we go through the Beatitudes in chapter 5, I enjoy it because, for one thing, we aren't really having just church. You know what just church is, right? You hear, you come to Bible study and you hear something and you have a donut and you've done your church thing. Okay? A lot of people have grown up that way. My son grew up literally in the church. Some of the kids here have grown up in the church. Actually, that's a dangerous deal. Okay, it can be a dangerous thing. If you grow up in the church, it becomes very common to you. It becomes very, very the same every Sunday. Yeah, I go to that, I do that. It becomes routine. And what can happen is you can go your entire life from kindergarten all through high school and go through all the motions, learn all the lingo, hang out with all the right people, learn your Bible, memorize verses, and yet you never really met him. You never really contacted Jesus Christ. You never really got it. That's why the first verse in the Beatitudes is, blessed who, let's read it here, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit. We saw what that meant. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Many times as Christians, we read these verses. You and I both. We read over them, and they're kind of like a Christian plaque you put on the wall. Blessed are the poor in spirit. He starts out that way because remember what we saw. And this is what is absolutely necessary for the salvation of Jesus Christ, our God and Savior Jesus Christ. This is what's necessary. It starts right from the beginning. Blessed are the poor in spirit. This is what it means. Blessed are those who know they have nothing to offer God spiritually. They have nothing to offer him at all. They're bankrupt. Spiritually, blessed are those who know they're spiritual beggars. Okay? That's real pride-breaking, even to many churchgoers. Well, I got to have something to offer God. Well, I'll clear that up right now. Here's what you have to offer God. Whether you're a Christian or whether you're unsaved, you don't know Jesus. Here's what you offer God, your sin. That's all you have to offer is your sin. You got nothing else. If you can get that down in your heart, that everything you get spiritually must come from Jesus Christ, you're on your way to exactly where he wants you to be. Because he looks at you and he says, you're the one I can use. You're the one I can save. If you're self-satisfied, if everything's fine with God, or as I said last week, you got enough God. You got enough God. You don't have enough money. You don't have a house big enough. You want a better car. You want a better girlfriend. You want another wife. Or want another husband. Everything's fine. God says, no. The kingdom of God is not for you if you're self-satisfied with where you are spiritually. There's a brokenness that goes on. Most of us here remember what it was like when we met Jesus Christ, right? there was this immediate realization. I am messed up. He lets you see that. You won't see it up until the point that you come to him. Before I met Jesus Christ, I was going to be going into the LAPD. Everything was great. I was running marathons. I had it all. I had a Harley Davidson. I had a Corvette. People even told me, Dave, you got your act together, huh? I said, yeah, I know, I do. And then I met him. How embarrassing. How embarrassing. Now, he didn't say this to me, but I said it to myself. You've been a loser all along. And you've been blind to it. And only the Spirit of God can open your eyes. You can't sit down with Pastor Dave and he's going to all suddenly, boom, you got a realization. I'm getting, no, it's got to be the Spirit of God. And you've got to realize, if you don't know Jesus Christ today, you've got to stop betting on that old nag that always finishes last. And so the Beatitudes, they get rid of that self-satisfaction that Christians can fall into. Especially if you're in ministry, you can get pretty self-satisfied. I guess that's one of the disadvantages of having the ministry and then what they call the lay people. There is no difference. There's no difference between you and I. We all, as Romaine would say, Pastor Chuck's assistant, we're all in the pits when we don't have Jesus. We just are. And so the Beatitudes here, it continues. We're going to be picking it up from verse 8. As it reads, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now that's unsettling. Blessed are the pure in heart. That means in here. How many had an impure thought this morning? I won't ask for a raise of hands. But he says, blessed are the pure. This comes from a number of scriptures in the Old Testament. Jesus doesn't pull this stuff out of a hat. It has a basis, as you're finding out as you read your Bible. It's all rooted in the Old Testament. And the New Testament, of course, is the completion of where God was going with mankind. You can turn in your Bible if you'd like to. I typed it out here. Psalm 24, verses 3 through 4. Psalm 24, verses 3 through 4. It's almost like the Lord himself were speaking this back in David's time. Psalm 24, verse 3 reads, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? Now that's an important question. Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? That's where he dwells. And who shall stand in his holy place? The answer, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul into vanity, that's emptiness, that's waste of time stuff, nor sworn deceitfully, that you're not living a continuous section of lies. So the purity of heart is important all the way through the Old Testament and New Testament. Purity. Remember what I told you. God isn't impressed with how good you are on the outside. I mean, most of us have learned to do that, right? As Christians, we've learned how to... I've come up here and done communion, with my mind miles away. Miles away. But you never knew that. Who did? God did. Because I remember there was a conference that was held some number of years ago, a pastor's conference. They hold them every June. And the title of the conference was Matters of the Heart. Matters of the Heart. That's where God dwells, in our hearts. He wants to see what's going on. Like I said, he's not interested. If our heart is wrong, he's not interested in what's going on the outside. He really doesn't care. It's all window dressing. He saw that with his people, the Jews. He said, you guys go up all the feasts, you go to all the festivals, you keep all the moons, you keep all the Sabbaths. He says, keep your sacrifices. I don't want them. I want your heart. I want your heart. David would constantly say, search my heart, O God. Search my heart. Maybe we all need a revival in that view of our Christianity. How often am I going through the day saying, what is my heart doing? Lord, what am I thinking? And then when, here's something for you. I don't know if you've ever done this. I'm just recently learning to do this. When thoughts come into my mind that my mind, my flesh, my sin nature wants to dwell on. You know what it's like, right? Where you just, and it carries it out. So it's a whole scenario on the screen. When it starts to do that, I ask him. I'm breaking the habit of what I'd done before. I'm asking him now, Lord, first of all, forgive me for that even coming in my mind. And now you take it away and put my mind on your things of your kingdom, of your word, of your son Jesus Christ. That reminds me with Spurgeon was crossing the street with another pastor. And suddenly, as they were crossing the street, he stopped. And his companion looked at him. They were there for some time. And the companion was beginning to worry about getting run over. And finally, they continued on. And they got to the other side, and he asked Spurgeon, he says, what was that back there? He said, there was a cloud that came between me and my Lord, and I had to take care of it. Now, an old English scholar, William Barclay, says the word pure in this verse means unmixed. It means wheat that has been sown already, where there's no shells on it. It's all pure. It means metal that has not been mixed with other metals. It's not an alloy. It's pure. It's like this. Have you ever gotten a glass out of the sink that's been there in the drying rack and you put some water in it and you drink it and it tastes like milk? You're like, ah, they didn't wash this glass good enough. It tastes like milk. You know? That's mixed. God sees that. Let's put it even more real. Am I seeking after God with mixed motives? Like all these songs were really pointed toward him for the sake of who he is. That's what's so wonderful about worship. Worship goes a long way in keeping your mind and heart pure. You know it does. When I was in Wisconsin, and I would get, it was so frustrating trying to start a church in a little town. I was there 6 years. And it gets frustrating. Little towns are different than big cities. There's gossip. People come into the church and they don't like you. And they gossip about you. Like, say, for instance, Mercedes and Neil back in Wisconsin. They come into the church. They start out okay. They think you're great. And then suddenly they're like, yeah, I don't like what he's doing. I don't like him. I can never get a hold of him because he's always working. And then pretty soon, they start gossiping. And pretty soon, they're like, I just don't like this. I don't like him. He's a clown. I don't like him. So what do you think? If we've had that here where people don't like me, they're not here. They leave. They leave. Rightfully so, right? Go find a church that they're comfortable in and they like the pastor. That only makes sense. Guess what? In a small town, they stay. They stay. It's a whole new experience. They stay. And as you're doing this study, and you know, Sunday morning is a big thing for a pastor. I mean, it's his whole week because he's got to feed God's people. And as you look up, you see Mercedes and Neil. I remember Tim's wife, my assistant, his wife said, "Why don't they leave?" I said, "We're in the Midwest. This is how you do it out here." Now, when they do leave, I hate to go off on a tangent, but when they do leave, guess what they do? They go start their own little work, their own little church. It's bizarre all the time. It's always bizarre. It's always bizarre. They don't have any leadership. They don't have any structure. It's a free-for-all. And you know what? They're all over Wisconsin. These little churches starting in homes because they didn't like the pastor. And guess who comes to that little fellowship? All the others that are just like that. Of course, the unbelieving community sees this. They're like, what do I want to be a Christian for? Look at these people. But anyway, back to what we're doing. Let me read this to you from Ezekiel 36. If you take notes, you can write it down. Ezekiel 36, verse 25 and 26. I'll read it to you. "Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will cleanse you. A new heart also I will give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh." So Ezekiel here prophesies of what God's going to do in the future regarding his people. In the real, basically, the coming of Jesus Christ. Okay? When you try to approach God, when you try to be worthy of approaching God in prayer on your own merit, you don't need Jesus. I'm not a perfect person, but I wouldn't say I'd fall into that sinner category. When you try to approach God that way, good luck. That's an insult to him. If that's possible, to approach God on your own, you give an offering at the church, you volunteer down at the abortion hotline, you're doing all this stuff, you come to church, you serve out in security, and I mean, you're doing it all, but you haven't connected with him. That's a terrible tragedy. And all through our country, we have professing believers that are that way. They've never met. Like I said, when I was back in Wisconsin, I was. When you plant a church and when you go do a work like that, you're really bouncing off the walls. You're so excited. You're so optimistic. You're like a child. And so I'm meeting people back there, and I didn't know anything about the Midwest culture. It's different than out here, totally different. And it's a little weird, actually. So I'd meet these Christians, and I'd say, "Oh, how long have you known the Lord?" "Well, I've been in this church for 30 years." "So how was it when you met Jesus?" And they'd look at me like I was from Mars. Met Jesus. Or the word saved. They don't know what that means. Saved. What am I, a dollar bill? Saved? They don't know that. Yet they're in church every Sunday. They're serving with the different ministries down in the basement of the church. The church out back there have basements. Do you know that? And they usually have kitchens down there. And they hold meals to raise funds. They have things called boiled dinners. Boiled dinners, which is literally what they are. The chunk of flesh boiled with potatoes and cabbage and turnips, and they put it in a bowl. How's that for cuisine? Anyway, a new heart. So getting back to the mixed motives. Have you ever talked to somebody and they're talking to you, but you know that they're not really listening to you? That's one of the things that pastors have to guard against. For one thing, it's rude. Another thing, it doesn't accomplish anything. This is how it happens. The pastor has on his mind something he has to do after church. He has to arrange something. He has to set something up. So Terry comes to me and starts talking to me about a long-time subject. He wants to get baptized. And as he's talking to me about it, I'm like, yeah, brother, that's really good. I'm looking over his shoulder at the guy I need to talk to after church. That's mixed attention. You ever find yourself doing that with God? That's not pure in heart. How about this? Since you have enough God, the only time you talk to him, reach out to him, is when you want something or there's problems. Other than that, don't intrude in my life. That's not pure in heart either. This is what it means. It means that you are devoted, you're attempting to be devoted. Your goal is to be devoted and focused and fixed and embracing God. Basically, he's all you think of. Do you remember when you were like that? Now we grow as Christians and we begin not to be like that, right? We have other things. We're getting more mature. I would venture to say when we were crazy for Jesus, where all we had on our minds was him, his word, serving him, that must bless him. And that's a pure heart. That's a pure heart. Now, we can't always perfectly have pure hearts, right? But we can have a desire for it, and we can accomplish a lot by asking him. As David said, cleanse my heart, change my thought life. I know you can. If you try this week, you'll find out that the excuse of this won't work. Well, it's just thoughts in my mind. I can't control what's going on there. Well, you can. You can. Your thought life is a choice. Your thought life is a choice. And you'll be excited to know that God answers those prayers. There's a struggle here and there, but isn't that what the Christian life is? Is there anybody here thinking that as you sign up to follow Jesus and believe in him as your Savior, have your sins washed away forever, past, present, and future, you're going to have a smooth life? I have news for you. It's going to get rockier in some areas. If you're an unbeliever sitting here today, you're not even a topic to Satan. He's not even concerned with you. He's got you. A lot of us was going through life before we got saved. We were going through life saying, well, when I die, I'll face him for judgment. I used to think that. I remember the first time I opened up the Bible and I was looking at the Gospel of John. I wasn't even a believer. And you know people like that, right? Well, when I get to judgment, I'll see how... I've been pretty good, you know, I've led a pretty good life, and I think God will look kindly upon me. That's from the pit of hell. We know that, don't we? So I'm reading through the first chapters of the Gospel of John, and it says, those that do not believe are already judged. I'm like, whoa. They're already judged. Their apparel is already set. Property, have you seen those things? Property of USC? This is property of hell. Unbelievers today are wearing that gym suit because that's where they're headed. There is no judgment. They've already been judged. But those that have received him, those that believed in him, to them, he's been given the right to be called children of God. Those that received him. That term means personal. There's a personal reception going on. It has nothing to do with church attendance. Personal reception. The poor in spirit. Lord, I got nothing. Save me. Forgive me. You can even throw this in like I did. Lord, I'm a loser. And you know what he'll do? In an instant, he will make you more than a conqueror, according to Romans. He will make you more than a conqueror. We have to remember that. We all have problems here today. We all have problems here today. I have my health problems. Real easy to fixate on that, right? When you have health problems, real easy to worry, to look at your doctor's appointments. What's this doctor going to say? What's this? Well, what about God? He said, Dave, you're not a victim. If I take you home, the first second in heaven, you're going to be glorifying me and be happy that you're there. So what is the deal? Dave, you're more than a conqueror. You're not a victim. May I have those words for you today? If you're an unbeliever, you're not a victim. You have victimized people. That's the first thing to think about. Who have I victimized? If you're a Christian, you're not a victim. You're a child of God, filled with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. The Spirit that spun the cosmos into creation lives in you. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. You know that verse, by his stripes you're healed? Some of you here, maybe myself, who are ailing, who are sick, within the cross, within the sacrifice on Calvary's cross, came physical healing. It's available. Does he always heal? No. Why? We don't know. He says his ways are higher than ours finding out. But trust him. Either way, you Christians here are in a win-win situation. Unbelievers, you die. There's no way around it. You're going to eternal judgment. And that's forever. You ain't getting out after 5 years. It's forever. And you think, wow, that's kind of cruel. Wait a minute. Do you know that Jesus came and died for us here so we didn't have to go there? God's greatest possession, his son, came here, took on the form of sinful man. What an insulting thing. And then he died a terrible death for us. For us. I don't know about you, I've never had anybody die for me before. Here, the King of Glory died for me. Willingly. Unbelievers, same old deal. So pure in heart is very important. Here's what you don't want to become like. Be careful. I was here, we were at the missions conference. I heard Phil Twenty. He's the missions pastor of Big Calvary. I admire this man so much. I mean, he's an incredible, godly man of prayer. And in his prayer to close the conference, he said, and Lord, if there's pride out there, Lord, let them know. He says, pride in me, I don't even know if I have it, and I probably do. That's how pride works. Did you know that? Pride works that way. You don't know you're proud. You know why? Because pride is a sin. Sin is spiritual. It's not an intellectual pursuit, it's spiritual. And if you are wrestling with pride, you can't just decide not to be proud. I'm sorry, you can't. Just like any other sin. You're in a relationship with somebody you shouldn't be, boy or girl, man or woman. You have something going on at work that's illegitimate, you've been, you know, making some money off of it, whatever it is. You please don't say this. Well, in time, I'll give it up. You really think so? You know that verse in Hebrews? The sin that so easily entangles us? Those are like cords. As soon as you step into sin, whatever it is, It's got you. It's got you. It's entangled you. It's like a python. You can't just say to the python, I'm leaving. Only God Himself through Jesus Christ can set you free. And I'm talking about Christians too. Christians get involved in sin. They are entangled. They can't get rid of it. They try. They sincerely try. I'm stopping. Getting rid of all this stuff. And I'm done. It comes back. Shouldn't you? Maybe the wife says, shouldn't you go to God and ask Him to set you free? I don't need that. This is something I can handle. What is that? Pride. Pride. And pretty soon, years go by because they can't break the bonds of sin. I didn't always realize that. But once sin has you, it has you. And only God Himself can come in and rescue you. The sin of unbelief. I don't believe in Jesus. I'm okay as it is. That's bondage. The Bible tells us it's blindness. Guess who blinds the unbeliever? Satan. No, he's not a fairy tale. He's real. Satan blinds the unbeliever. We all were there, weren't we? And only Jesus Christ can open the curtain so that he can step out and you can see him. You go, oh my gosh, oh Lord, woe is me. I'm a sinful man. And he says to you, I want you. I'll buy you. I'll purchase you. I'll make you mine. And I'll never let you go. Isn't that neat? Isn't that great? And then you'll spend the rest of eternity with him so he can show you how much he loves you. We're so imperfect right now. When we say Jesus loves you, you're like, yeah. I love Jesus. I love pizza. Only the Spirit of God can change those things in us. So, if you're wondering what dwells within your heart now, we know in the Old Testament that Jeremiah said, the heart of man is desperately wicked. Who can understand it? Well, God does. So the next time you hear somebody say, well, you know, people are basically good. Their hearts are normally good. You might want to throw some cold water on that whole statement and say, you know what? Jeremiah says the heart of all men is desperately wicked. For your notes, Mark chapter 7, verse 17 through 23. I'll read it to you. Mark 7, verse 17 through 23. And when he, Jesus, entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. He just told a parable about clean and unclean. He said unto them, are you so without understanding also? He said, don't you guys understand? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? So he's saying basically for the religious vegetarians, if you eat that hot dog, it's not going to defile you spiritually. For the Muslim in Ramadan, if you eat that food, it's not going to defile you spiritually. See, we like to think that. Now I'm going to probably step on some toes here, but if you drink that beer, it's not going to defile you. It's what comes from without. It's from outside coming in. He says it's not going to defile you. Food is neutral. Beverages are neutral. It's how you use them in excess or no excess. And God talks about that. For one thing, he says in one of the letters, don't get drunk. Okay, it's a command. Don't get drunk. So what if a Christian gets drunk? He's sinning. It's cut and dried. It's very easy. Don't get drunk. And here he explains. He says, because it doesn't enter into his heart. The hot dog or the beer doesn't enter into his heart, but into the belly. And it goes out into the refuse, purging all meat. He goes to the restroom and is gone. He's gone. He says, nothing spiritual occurred. You know, your halo's not going to glow more if you eat a dish of shrimp. Shrimp's holy food. Not to God. I even asked a Muslim in Iraq when we were living there, do you really think, after I shared a lot of the gospel, I said, do you really think God cares if you eat pork? He's all, no, of course not. He cares about your sin. I remember drawing a picture of him of this he was about 20-year-old kid. I drew a picture. I said, "This is you." I drew a picture on a wipe-off board, on a little carpet. I said, "That's you." I said, "You're praying at the mosque." I said, "Right?" He goes, "Yeah." I said, "You come out. You know what you still have? You have sin. God doesn't care if you prayed on your rug. He doesn't care. What does he care about?" Matters of the heart. Talking to an old Muslim on the way back from Jordan to Chicago, he sat right next to me. I confess, I was in no mood to witness to anybody. You ever been like that? I don't want to share with anybody. I'm tired. It's a long trip, the Middle East. He sits down. Dumb me, I'm reading a little Bible. He goes, "Oh, you're reading a Bible." I said, "Yeah." He says, "Where are you coming from?" I said, "Iraq." He says, "Oh." He said, "What were you doing there?" I was teaching Iraqi Christians. "Oh, you're Christian." He says, "I know a lot about Christians. A lot of Christianity I also know." So he went on to tell me about a story of how Jesus was born under a date tree with Mary. And she had to eat dates because she was weak. So she had to eat dates so she get her strength back. I said, "You know, that's not like that in the New Testament. It's entirely different." I said, "The Quran was written 700 years after the birth of Christ. 700 years. The Bible was written by eyewitnesses. The Quran was written by hearsay or people that heard." I said, "Which would you believe? Eyewitness or something written years after?" He's like, "I will think about that." And then he said, "See that woman there?" Which I'm getting to the point here about the heart. He said, "See that woman there?" He says, "She's Muslim." I said, "Yeah." He said, "But can you see how she's dressed?" He says, her blouse, you can see her bosoms, her breasts." I said, "Yeah." "And you see the form?" He says, "She needs to be fully covered. You know, the full burqa thing." He says, "Like my wife, she wears the full burqa." I said, "Oh." I said, "But you know, that person there, or maybe another lady that's fully covered, inside, in her heart, she might like to be naked in front of all these men, in her heart. You ever think about that?" He said, "I will think about that." So it's not what comes from it's not what you dress. You know, you walk around like an Amish woman with no makeup. That doesn't make you holy. I'll leave that for days. So he says, you know, he goes to the restroom, is done. And he said, verse 20, he says, "That which cometh out of the man is that which defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of man," hang on to your seats, "proceed," this is what we have in us, "evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Can you see why Jesus Christ said, blessed are the pure in heart? Blessed are the pure in heart. Can you see what a great challenge it is? So instead of just leaving you there wondering, here's what you do. First of all, as Kent Hughes says, you cast yourself on the grace of God because you're going to fall short. The grace of God. You live by grace, you know that, don't you? You don't deserve anything except judgment. Grace is everything. Grace has you breathing here right now. Even unbelievers, grace through God is sustaining you. The Bible says, even when you didn't know me, I girded you. I took care of you when you didn't know me. Why? He loves the world. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believed in him, he would give them eternal life and they'd never perish. Don't you love that verse? If you don't know how to witness, memorize that verse. John 3:16. Share that with people. Talk to them. You know why? Time's short. You know it is, right? Some of the older Christians know. Time's short. And here's something you might not have thought of for a long time. Maybe you didn't think of this. Jesus is coming back, as they would say in Costa Mesa in the early movement. Jesus is coming back soon. All the parts are in place. He is coming back soon to get his church. As it says in Paul's letter, he will meet us in the air. Whoa, that's freaky. Meet us in the air? What, are we going to levitate? No. You remember when he came and took Elijah? Do you remember when he translated Enoch? He says, that's old stuff to me. I do that all the time. The Old Testament, I did that stuff. He took great men that were pure in heart to be with him. They didn't die. You say, oh, that's not me. Jesus Christ has made you perfectly clean if you're a believer. He's made you perfectly clean. You have no sin according to his heavenly scope. Oh, of course, on this level. But in his view, you're justified, you're glorified, and you're heaven-bound. Because in his eyes, because of your faith in Jesus Christ, listen up, you are perfect in his sight. That's why he can rapture us, as the word is. He can take us out of here. That can happen anytime. Wouldn't it be great if it happened right now? We need to rekindle that daily thought. Jesus Christ is coming for me soon. He's coming for me. And he's going to call me by name. John tells us that if we have that thought, it purifies us. It purifies us. What does it purify? Our hearts. So keep in mind him coming back. Throw yourself on the grace of God. And then consciously say, Lord, I don't want this thought in me. Will you forgive me, first of all, for it coming in? And then take it away and put my mind on the Bible study. Put my mind on you, Lord. Put my mind on things of the kingdom that I've learned. He'll do that. And you'll be moving into that area of being pure in heart. Okay, we've spent enough time there. The next one is verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Okay, well, the good Bible student will say, as they would say about what's pure mean, what's poor in spirit mean, and then you find out what it means according to the language in the Bible. What's a peacemaker? I'll tell you what it's not. It's not a person that just lets everything go and just, as long as it doesn't bother me, I'm fine. It's not a person, as they say, is so laid back. It doesn't cause any trouble. He's not this. Where there is no peace, he doesn't say there's peace. If there's no peace, he says, the guy that's not a peacemaker or the woman that's not a peacemaker, they'll band-aid the problem. They'll plaster over the problem. They'll ignore the problem. It'll go away. I'll ask you, older Christians, when problems crop up that are breaking the peace, do they just go away? No, they never do. They get worse. They get worse. You know, in the 30s, Hitler was rolling through all of Europe, and Britain was really the power at that time. The United States hadn't really come up into anything significant yet. And so Neville Chamberlain, the prime minister, went over to meet with Hitler. And he was going to get peace. He was going to get peace. Because Hitler was going nuts. He was taking over all of Europe. You know what he did? He went and he gave the rest of Europe to Hitler to keep peace. He accommodated him. That's not a peacemaker. The end result was the UK became a target, didn't they? So that didn't make peace. But when he came back, he said, peace for our time. Accommodations. Have you ever found out, I hope you haven't, but you probably have, that you've tried to accommodate somebody with something that they're complaining about, so you accommodate them? Does it ever satisfy them? I've done that, first of all, I'm being stupid, when I was early in ministry in Wisconsin, tried to accommodate people. You know what they do? They still stay there and glare at you, or they leave and go start some weird thing. I'm like, I've done it here, I have to confess. I've done it here as a test case. Okay, I'm going to see if this accommodation actually works. You think it did? No. No. Because the problem isn't the complaint that they're making about ministry or church or a pastor or whatever it is. The problem is guess. It's with them. It's their heart. Now, I think maybe you've all been Christians long enough to go through this. You're close to the Lord. You're reading the Word. You're praying. Things are going well. You're nurturing with Him. He's nice and moist in His covering of you, and you're okay. You go to church and you hear a message, and you're like, you come out and you go, whoa, that was a great message. I think I'm going to get a CD of that. On another time, you aren't so close to God. You're not content with Him. You're not praying. You're not really loving Him. You go to church, you come out and say, man, that was a boring message. That was boring. More times than not, it's us. It's not the surrounding environment. It's us. I told you about the time I was there living in Wisconsin. I was there about a year. I was like almost weeping, praying to God. God, I just want to go back to California. I hate it here. And I looked out at the below 30 degrees, 30 degrees below zero, snow. You know, it was like Mayberry living there. And I'm an LA guy. And Lord, if you just take me back to LA, even get my house back, I'll be happy then. And one of the few times I think the Lord shared with me, which was, so you're telling me that your dependency of being happy with me is your geographic location. It depends on where you are that will dictate on whether you're happy with me or not. And I thought, that isn't what the Bible says. I can have joy in a Philippian jail at midnight, chained with guards, and singing hymns unto God with joy. I could be beaten by Pharisees and set free like the apostles were, and they'll be going, counting it all joy that they were worthy to be persecuted for Jesus. So you see, it didn't add up. So if I start chasing the thing, if I was only someplace else, if I was only somewhere else, if I was only at another church, you got to get right with God. You know, when Jenny and I would go out to Sudan during the war, landmines, terrorists out there, she would get in a Land Rover with an armed guard and Vicky, and they'd go off hours away, like 4 hours away into the bush to teach a group of very grateful, happy, joyful Sudanese women sitting under a tree to hear a Bible study. We need to look at things that way in light of Jesus Christ, not our own little world. Now, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Okay, so we found out what they're not. What are they? We'll cover this verse because we're running out of time. A peacemaker is honest. A peacemaker is confident in handling a situation in honesty. A peacemaker can be a troublemaker. Who was the Prince of Peace? Jesus Christ. What did he do? Well, we know that he didn't open his mouth when he was reviled. He was the humblest man. But he was a Prince of Peace. How was he a troublemaker? Do you remember when he made the group of cords, and he chased people out of the temple because they were ripping people off in there? I thought he was a peacemaker. How about turning to Peter and say, Satan, get behind me. You're honest. You're honest to tell the people about your mistakes. I blew it. Forgive me. What does that mean? Well, your pride level's real low. Isn't that what keeps fights going in households? Pride? I'm not going to ask her to forgive me. I'm not going to ask him to forgive me. For 3 days, right? And then it starts, you just start talking. You want to go to Target? Okay. Pride. What happened? You wasted 3 days of your marriage. Pride. He's not prideful. A peacemaker is not willing to say, you know what? Everything's fine. Everything's fine. It's good. Let me show you how important peace is to God. And in case you don't know, the peace between us and God was primary of importance. Because before you know God, whether you believe it or not, God says you're at war with him. You're at enmity with him. If you don't know Jesus Christ this morning, you're at war with him. You're his enemy. He doesn't want you to be his enemy. He sent his son to die for you. But peace between us and him is big time important. Big time. This is in Colossians 1, verses 19 through 21. Colossians 1, 19 through 21. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. That's in Jesus. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things into himself, by him, I say, whether they be things on earth or things in heaven. And you were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now you have been reconciled. Reconciliation. That's two warring parties. That's what can't happen in the Middle East. They don't want to reconcile. They hold They never forgive. I was watching one commentator. She was an expert on Middle Eastern affairs. She says, when we have war in a Western sense, one side wins, you make a peace treaty, you sign it on a battleship, you go your way, you rebuild. The winning party may even help them rebuild, right? Like we did during after World War II. That's our version of war. Middle East. You fight. One side wins. You separate. You get ready to fight again. You're not done. You know what? Basically what's going on is this. I'm going to get those guys this time. This time I'm getting ready. That's why they ask those snipers in Syria. If that other side asks you to forgive them so you could just get rid of all this animosity, would you forgive them? They go, no. No. Why won't a person forgive? Pride. Pride. And I will tell you this. If we are unforgiving, if that's our nature as Christians, to be unforgiving, then we truly, as Chuck says, we truly haven't experienced forgiveness. Ken Hughes says, if we are of an unforgiving nature and nobody wants to cross your path and we profess to be a Christian, you're probably not. So the peacemaker is important. The person that comes in has a sense of peace about them. You know why? And I'll end on this. Because they themselves are at peace. If they are not at peace, they cannot bestow peace upon a situation. They have to have peace themselves between them and God and their own living. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord. We've really enjoyed your word to us. We know it makes us uncomfortable at times. But Lord, we want to really deal with reality and all those areas that we might have become dead. Maybe we've become self-satisfied. Maybe we need to reconnect with you. Any of these things, Lord, all of us. I pray you take care of that in the coming weeks, Lord, as we continue through your gospel, that Jesus Christ would be at the forefront. Lovelier than all. We thank you so much, Lord, for sending him for us. And if there's anyone here today, Lord, let them make that decision before the sun goes down, that they ask you into their lives. Save them, cleanse them. Set them on the path, as it said in the song, higher ground. And show them why they're here. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a donut.